All right, we're in Mark chapter 16, and we're going to talk about the Great Commission this morning, the very last part of this chapter, but we're going to really focus in on verses 15 and 16 here at the end. So in verse 14, the Bible says, "Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." And so this last part of Mark chapter 16, as we talked about, mentions several events, but only briefly, but they are covered in more detail in the other gospel accounts. So, for example, verse 9 down through verse 11, we have Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene. And then, as we looked at last lesson, in verses 12 and 13, the two men on the road to Emmaus. And then in verse 14, where we just read that Jesus came and appeared to them while they were eating and he upbraided them, it seems like this happened in Galilee. And so we know that Jesus had told his disciples that he would meet them in Galilee. And after the resurrection, he told those who had seen him to go tell the apostles that he would meet them in Galilee. And so this was something that the Lord had foretold them. And the other gospel accounts, you know, tell us that they made that journey to Galilee. But Mark just jumps from down in the region of Judea up to Galilee, where Jesus gave the Great Commission. So it's one of those characteristics of Mark that he's jumping from point to point, because he's emphasizing the work and the action of Jesus, because he's showing us his love and his devotion to us as our priest, and doing the things that are necessary for our salvation. And so when Jesus appears to them, of course, they still had hardness of heart and unbelief, and so he corrects them for that. But then he gives them what we call the Great Commission. And he said unto them, verse 15, "Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And I want to just stop there before we read the last part of it and focus in on these two verses, the heart of what the Great Commission is all about, and make sure we understand what Jesus is saying here, and again, understanding in the context of Mark's account of the gospel. So in our last lesson, we talked about that word gospel. It means good news. And we noted the passages where Mark uses that word. And it showed us that the gospel is good news about Jesus, who his name means Savior, but he's also Christ, meaning the Messiah, the Anointed, and he's the Son of God, so he's deity. And so the gospel is centered on the nature of Christ, of Jesus being both God and man, enabling him to be our Savior and our High Priest. It's also the gospel of the kingdom, so it has to do with a spiritual kingdom that the Lord was going to establish, not that would have boundaries, you know, on a map, but would be bound in the hearts of men and women. And wherever this good news would go and people would accept the truth of it and obey it, they would become a part of that kingdom. And so when Jesus says to them to go and preach the gospel, that's what he's talking about, this good news about a Savior who's establishing a kingdom, providing a place where forgiveness of sins is found, where fellowship with God is found, and of course, brings us to eternal life. So the commission is, first of all, go, and the command is for these apostles, initially, to go away from where they are, into all the world, and to preach the gospel. Now, the importance of that, there are several things, but one of the key things to remember is that earlier Jesus had told them not to tell people who he was. And so when he would do some miracle, or when Peter would make that good confession, he would say, "Don't tell anybody else about this." Not because he didn't want people to know, but because the time wasn't ready yet. God's plan hadn't been fulfilled. It was still being worked out. But now that he's been crucified, the price has been paid for sin, and he's been raised from the dead, giving victory over sin and the grave and the devil, now is time for everybody to know about Jesus. And so Jesus had, there was a limited commission, we sometimes call it, when he sent out the 70 disciples, when he would send out his apostles, and they were to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so they were teaching God's word, the gospel, to God's people, the people of Israel. But now the time has come for this message to go everywhere to everyone, because God's plan has been fulfilled. And so the key of the Great Commission is that it's no longer time to keep silent or to hold this truth to themselves, but now's the time to make it known. And so they are commanded to go. And so for this message to make it out into the world, it would take people going, not just staying where they were and not just teaching the people of Israel or the people in their neighborhood, but going into other neighborhoods, other communities, other nations, other countries, and even other continents, so that everybody would have a chance to hear. So the first word, of course, is key. They had to go in order to do what the Lord is instructing them to do. And he says, go ye. So specifically, Jesus is addressing the apostles and he tells them, this is your responsibility to go into all the world and make this good news known. And so what a tremendous responsibility, of course. We're talking about 11 men now, to soon be 12 again when Matthias is chosen. But this responsibility is placed on their shoulders. 12 men to take this message to every living human being on the planet. A very tall order indeed. But of course, it could be accomplished. And the way it's accomplished, of course, is not just by the 12 apostles going, but by everyone that they taught, then also going and teaching someone else. And those would teach others, and so on and so forth. And that's how the gospel spreads. But it had to start with those 12. They were the ambassadors for Christ as his apostles. And of course, they're going to receive inspiration and power from the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And so they have a particular position and role in this process. But they had this tremendous responsibility to make sure that the truth began to be preached. And again, you think about how this confirms the resurrection. How could these 12 men, you know, take seriously the responsibility to go to the whole world, just these 12 individuals, if they didn't know that Jesus had come back from the grave? That's what gave them not only the confidence in the truth of what they've been taught, but also the confidence in knowing that this could be done. If Jesus can come back from the grave, then we can do anything. And I think we lose that sometimes in the church today. We forget that if Jesus was raised from the dead, then he can do anything. Whatever he says in his word can be done, it can be done. We just have to have the faith of these apostles. And if he says go, we go. If he tells, whatever he tells us to do, if we'll just do it, it will be accomplished because of his power. And this, of course, is his will. So they were commanded individually to go, and as they went, of course, they would teach, and then those who were taught would teach others also. But also notice that they were to go into all the world. Again, there was a limitation at the beginning of the gospel going to the Jews, although Jesus did, of course, reach out to Gentiles on occasion, signaling that the gospel was for everyone. But the time for it to be preached in all the world hadn't come yet until now. And say now, of course, it's going to start on Pentecost. And he would make that clear in Luke's account of the Great Commission. They were to wait in Jerusalem until the power of the Holy Spirit came. But starting on Pentecost, they would go into all the world. And so this gospel is a worldwide gospel. It's for every nationality, every person of every background of whatever things we may think of. The gospel is for them, no matter who they are or what they've done or where they come from. This message is for all the world. And so it had to go into all the world, and that meant someone had to take it. And so it was the responsibility of the apostles and the early Christians to go to these places. And so as they went, they were to preach the gospel. The word for gospel is the noun form of a verb that means to herald good news, to proclaim good news. And so when it's in the noun form, it's talking about the good news. But when it's in the verb form, it's euangelion, and we get the idea of evangelism from it. And so to preach the gospel is to announce or to herald good news. And so you think of the old town crier, they would blow the trumpet and then announce whatever news had to be told. That's the idea of heralding the gospel, that it had to be announced to the whole world. And so you have the watchers who would be on guard and watch for the enemy, and when they sounded the trumpet, everybody paid attention. That's the same kind of idea here, that there's important news to be announced. But this is not bad news, it's good news. Now, it may sound like bad news at first because it tells us about our sins and that we're lost and we're in need of salvation, but it's ultimately good news because it shows us that the way of salvation has been provided and made available. And so they were to herald that message in all the world, to all nations, everywhere that they could go, and preach it to every creature. The word for creature is the word for creation. And it refers, of course, to people. We don't preach the gospel to animals. And one of the reasons is because of verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The gospel is to be preached to people who can believe. Animals can't believe the gospel. Babies can't believe the gospel. And that doesn't mean that we don't teach them like we do in Bible classes, because we begin early, you know, ingraining these truths in their minds. But those little children don't believe yet. They can't believe. They don't have the ability to believe. They will develop it, of course. But, you know, when they're little infants, they're not able to do that. And there are some who are adults physically, but not so mentally. And because of some disease or sickness, they don't have the mental capacity to believe the way the Bible talks about it. And so the gospel doesn't have to be preached to them. Not that we don't want them to hear the good news, obviously, but because they're not in need of salvation, because they're safe. They're not accountable because they're not able to believe and to accept the truth and to understand it. So the gospel is for every creature, and that means every person, every man, every woman, every child, every person who's of the age of accountability is answerable to the gospel. And so it has to be preached to everyone. So our duty is to not prejudge, decide beforehand who is worthy of the gospel and who is not. Not to say this person deserves me telling them about Jesus, but this person doesn't. We have to preach it to every person. That was the command here. And again, try to put yourself in the place of these apostles and think about what a challenge that is. 12 men to preach to every other person on the planet. That's a huge responsibility, but they were able to do it. And of course, it's because of the Lord's help and his working with them. So the gospel is to go into all the world. It's to go to every person, because God's good news is for everybody. Jesus didn't die just for a select few. He didn't die only for the elect, and everyone else is just left out in the cold. If that were true, you wouldn't have to preach the gospel to every creature. You could just preach it to the elect. And in fact, you wouldn't even have to preach it to them, because if God's going to save them according to their doctrine, he does it, you know, automatically by sending the Holy Spirit. There's no need to preach at all in Calvinism. But nevertheless, Jesus commanded to go and to preach to everybody, because he died for all people. Now, what were they to preach? The gospel. What's the good news of the gospel? Well, the good news is, verse 16 says, that salvation is available. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. I want us to think about this statement here by Jesus, and we'll look at the first part first, of course. But it's so simple and easy to understand that, you know, you have to have help to misunderstand it. Somebody has to teach you some false interpretation to get people not to see just exactly what Jesus says so clearly here. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's easy to understand. I heard an illustration one time that if you went to, you know, people who were in prison because they had stolen something, and you told them, if you will admit that you were wrong for doing this and restore what you stole, you'll be freed from prison. Not a person that you said that to would think that all they had to do was admit that they were wrong and then keep what they had stolen. Because the conditions were, you admit that you were wrong and return what you've stolen. So they understand, in order to be freed from prison, I have to give back what I stole. It's easy to understand. It's the same thing with this. So many in the religious world want to focus on belief only and ignore baptism. But to do that, of course, is to ignore the very plain statement of Jesus here that anybody can understand. The person who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And it means exactly what it says. And there are a lot of, you know, people who have different ideas about it and believe different things, but it's not because they get that from the Bible. They hear it from the doctrines and traditions of men and believe it, you know, because that's what they want to believe. So the apostles here are authorized to preach the gospel, and those who hear it then have the opportunity either to believe it or to disbelieve it, to accept it or to reject it. And those who believe it, truly believe it, will submit to it in obedience and do what God commands. And that, of course, includes being baptized. And the ones who do that will be saved. And again, it means what it says. But I want us to think about that word saved. You know, what does it mean to be saved? The very word saved, you know, is the idea of being safe. And if baptism, belief in baptism, makes us safe, then that must mean that we are in danger without it. And that's the key, of course, to understanding the gospel, that it's good news that we can be saved, but only when we understand the bad news, that is, that we're in danger. So what are we in danger of? Well, we understand that when we obey the gospel, our sins are forgiven. And that means all the sins that we've committed up to that point in time are washed away by Jesus' blood. And so what it implies to us is that those sins carry danger, a consequence with them. And the consequence is that we are lost. We're separated from God because of those sins, and therefore we're under his condemnation and his judgment. And that brings about consequences in this life, but especially if we die in that condition, then we're going to be separated from him for all eternity, which is what hell is, a place of outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and of course the agony of burning in fire also. But it's darkness because there's no light there. God is not present. And so we're separated from him. And so there's a danger that comes with being lost. Not saved means that we're in danger. What the Lord offers us is the opportunity to leave the danger and to become safe in a place where there is no guilt of sin, a place where those sins are removed and are forgiven and potentially can continue to be removed as we walk in the light. When we stumble, we can still be forgiven. And by that, we remain safe. We don't have to fear the devil. We don't have to fear the guilt of our sins. We don't have to fear eternal punishment because we know that we are saved. And so the religious world talks about getting saved and those, you know, uses that kind of terminology. And it, again, is really not biblical. The Bible doesn't tell people to get saved or to be saved. It says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And of course, here, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. God does the saving, and he does it by washing our sins away by the blood of Jesus. And that happens in baptism. So notice also that it's he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism is not some, you know, magical thing that automatically saves somebody, that if you just dunk somebody in the water, they're saved. It's built upon things that come before it. And it starts with hearing the gospel. If we don't hear the gospel, if somebody's never heard about Jesus and you bring them up here and dunk them in the baptistry, you haven't saved them because they don't know anything about sin or about a Savior. You just got them wet. So you have to hear it first, and then you have to believe it. And believe it, of course, means to accept that it's the truth. And because it's the truth, you want to submit to it in obedience. And so before a person is baptized, they must be understand their sins and be willing to repent of them. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So repentance is necessary, a change of mind that results in a change of life. And we have to be willing to confess our faith in Jesus, which is an acknowledgement that he is Lord, and we are accepting that fact and surrendering our will to his. And only when we've done those things are we ready to be baptized. And so a person who doesn't believe and is baptized hasn't done anything but get wet. That's why infant baptism is not a Bible doctrine. People baptize babies to remove original sin, which the Bible doesn't teach exists. We're not born inheriting sin from our parents or ancestors. But more than that, only those who believe can be baptized. And infants can't believe. There's no need to baptize them. They have no sins, and they can't obey the gospel. And so for a person to be baptized scripturally and to have sins forgiven, it has to begin with faith. And so if I trust Jesus and believe his word, then I'm going to obey him, and I will be baptized. Now the second part of that statement says, he that believeth not shall be damned. And the word damned there, of course, is just the word for condemned, which is what that word means. And, a lot of people use it incorrectly and use it as a slang and a cuss word. But it's a word that has to do with condemnation, and it ought to be used respectfully and rightly because it has to do with a person's eternal soul. And that's why we don't use it lightly or flippantly. But it's teaching us that a person who has heard the gospel and not believed it remains in a state of condemnation. And so when we talked earlier about, you know, the fact that being saved means that we're in danger and we need to be delivered from that, the end of this verse tells us what that danger is. It's condemnation. And if I have not obeyed the gospel, I am condemned. And that's hard for some people to accept or, you know, to want to accept, that without obeying the gospel, we are in a state of condemnation. No matter how well we might think of ourselves or what we might have been taught about God and his grace and mercy, God's grace and mercy doesn't extend to those who do not obey him. And obeying him in this case, of course, means to believe and to be baptized. So I can be, you know, a good person who does a lot of good things, but those good deeds that I do can't take away my sins. I can attend worship services. I can do works for the church and all of those things, but that doesn't take away my sins. The only thing that can is believing enough to obey, and that includes being baptized. And if I don't do that, then I am condemned. Now, people will argue that if baptism is necessary for salvation, why doesn't Jesus say, he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be saved or shall be damned? Why does he only mention belief? And the answer is really simple, and it's really kind of just a smokescreen that people throw up to try to make it more confusing than it is. But if you don't believe, you're not going to be baptized. It's just that simple. Belief is the first step. And if I hear the gospel and I don't believe it, I'm already condemned. Even, if I don't repent, I'm still condemned. If I don't confess Christ, I'm still condemned. If I'm not baptized, I'm still condemned because I don't believe. It has to start with belief. And so there's no need to say and is not baptized, because if you don't believe, you're not going to be baptized or repent or any of those other things. And so it's stating the simple truth of the matter that salvation begins with faith. And in fact, it's by faith all the way through. Everything that we do, repenting and confessing Christ and being baptized, they're all done by faith. They're all acts of faith. And so salvation is absolutely by faith, but it's not faith alone. It's faith that expresses itself in obedience. So these apostles are commanded to go to all the world and to tell people the good news that salvation is available. And those who heard it and didn't believe it, didn't accept it, they rejected Jesus, they rejected the gospel, they were condemned and would continue to be condemned. And unless they changed, they would die in a condemned state and be condemned forever. And so that's the bad news, that condemnation is real. But the good news of the gospel is that no one has to be condemned. No one has to stand in danger of the judgment, because Jesus died on the cross and paid the price for our sins. And so that's the good news that we have to go into all the world and preach to people. And so many times, you know, we get caught up in so many other things, and part of it, you know, because we have to, because of religious error and traditions of men and denominational doctrines, and we end up, you know, arguing with people over this and that issue and whatever. And we're not trying to argue, we're trying to show people the truth, but we get tangled up in all these other things, and we have to be able to get people just to come back to the heart of the matter, that you're lost without Jesus, and the only way to have Christ is to do what he says. And that includes being baptized. That's the way to salvation. And it's not saying that baptism is the only thing or that baptism is the most important thing. Everything that we do to be saved is just as important as every other thing that we do. There would be no baptism without faith. There would be, you know, no repentance without hearing. They're all equally important. But baptism is a part of the process because God says that it is, and he makes it so. And that's what they had to go and to teach and to explain to people. And they did. And they went into the world and they began to preach this message. And many heard them, and many accepted the truth of it, and many became followers of Christ and had their sins washed away and forgiven. And so I wanted us, just as we close here, to look at one example of this from Acts chapter 8, because it takes what Jesus says here in Mark 16 and puts it into very literal application. We see it happen just the way that Jesus taught. So this, of course, is when Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, Acts 8 and verse 5. The Bible says in verse 6, the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now, we haven't talked about the miracles, but that's what's mentioned in verses 17 and 18 of Mark 16. But they heard the gospel, they saw the confirmation of it with the miracles, and so they gave heed. That means they listened, they paid attention to it. And then some of the miracles are described. And it says there was great joy in that city in verse 8. And then verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And notice that previously they gave heed to Simon, but now they're giving heed to Philip. So the gospel has superseded the teachings of Simon. So Philip has come preaching, and the gospel is uprooting the errors that they had been taught and replacing it with truth. And so verse 12 says, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And so what did Jesus tell them to do? Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Philip went and he preached the gospel. Those who believed were baptized, both men and women. And so we understand from that they were saved, delivered from their sins, had their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus, added by the Lord to his kingdom, which is the church. We're told also in verse 13, then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So even Simon, who had previously taught error, believed and was baptized. So again, you have the Great Commission given, and here you have the Great Commission executed. And what it shows us is two things. Number one, that the apostles took seriously the command that Jesus had given them, and they started in Jerusalem preaching and teaching the gospel, and souls believed and were baptized and became followers of Christ and members of the church. And then they were taught by the apostles to go out and to teach others. And that's what Philip did here. So what the Lord said, they took seriously and they obeyed. And then secondly, it teaches us that what the Lord said works. That if you go and preach the gospel, there will be some who hear it and believe it and will obey it by being baptized. It happened in Samaria, a place where, you know, they had every reason to stick to their traditions and to their false doctrines and to what Simon had taught them and all of those things. But when they heard the truth, they recognized it as truth and accepted it as truth and obeyed it. And if it could happen then, it can still happen today. God's plan works because it's God's plan. And so the command to go is to be carried out, and when we do, it will accomplish what God says that it will. Those who believe will be baptized and they'll be saved. Those who don't believe won't be baptized and they will be condemned. And they're condemned because they don't believe, which of course means they won't do the other things also, but their lack of faith condemns them. And so we have this great example in Acts chapter 8 of showing exactly them doing exactly what the Lord said and it happening exactly the way that the Lord promised that it would. And so that's Mark's account of the Great Commission. Of course, the other gospel accounts also have records of it. Matthew talks about making disciples. Luke talks about repentance and remission of sins. And John includes the power of the Holy Spirit coming on the apostles. But they all have the same basic message. This is the good news of salvation. This is why Jesus came. Now go tell everybody. Because it is for everybody, and it can provide deliverance from sin. So we'll stop here. Lord willing, next time we'll look at the last two verses there, 17 and 18, and talk a little bit about the miracles and how they confirm the word. And then we have the ascension of Jesus and the end of Mark's account of the gospel. So we'll try to finish it up in our next lesson. But we'll have to stop here. We'll pick up there in our next one.